Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing? Awesome. So good to see you on this Mother's Day. Mothers, we love you and we're grateful for just your sacrifice and your care in our lives. And so I want to say thank you just right out of the gate for that. I heard a story this week. It was very funny to me, but a man, a business associate, accompanied his friend home to dinner. And when this husband walked into the house, he greeted his wife with a kiss. Hey, babe, how are you doing? Hey, by the way, you look beautiful, right? And after some pleasantries and talking around, they went to the dinner table. And after the meal, this great meal was served up, he turned to his wife and he just said, hey, I just want you to know that was probably the best meal I've ever had. And so thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for making that happen. And the gentleman that he came home with kind of looked at him and was like, man, what is up? Like, why are you being so kind to your wife? And that's an odd question, all right? But he says, well, what's up with that? Because he was just kind of amazed by the exchange that he saw. And he says, well, bottom line, my wife deserves that. And because what I've learned is that when I compliment my wife, when I serve my wife, I greet my wife in that way, things typically are a little bit happier. Right? And so he's like, okay, got an idea. And so he goes home and he walks into his house. He greets his wife and he says, hey, honey, can I just tell you, you look amazingly hot right now. Okay. So he tried that when he went another step further and he was like, I just want you to know, hey, you are absolutely the best mother and wife in the world. And all of a sudden, she burst into tears, right? She burst into tears, and you said, have no idea what kind of day I had, right? Billy got in a fight at school. Here's the report. Got a gross grade, a really bad grade, and the refrigerator is now broken. All the groceries that you went and bought last night, they're all spoiled, and now you've come home drunk, right? So, yeah. We laugh at that, don't we, as we think about that, because I think there's a lot of truth in that story. Not that, guys, you come home drunk, but the lack of encouragement that sometimes exists in our homes, sometimes the lack of encouragement that exists between husband and wife, or even children and their parents, or parents to their children. As we talk about this today, here's the thought, right? Do we take our mothers for granted? Right? Do we take our spouses for granted? Do we take our children for granted? And vice versa, do we take our parents? Like, you can apply this in a lot of different ways. I'm going to look through the lens today of mothers, right? What does it mean to be a great mother? What makes a great mother? Now, I realize as you reflect on that question, and that's what I want you to do, is think through that, what makes a great mother? You're probably immediately going to go to your mom. Maybe she is living, maybe she is not. Right? Maybe that was an incredible experience growing up with mom. Maybe it was not. But regardless, as you think through your situational issues, as you think away your seasons and your pain and your relationships, what are the characteristics that make a great mom? You know what? Here's what I realize, moms. I just want to say this. Moms, you have the perhaps most hard job, or the hardest job. Let me say it that way. The hardest job on the planet. Right? The sacrifice, the care, the love, all of that coming together that you provide, that you nurture, that you care, that you provide strength in so many different ways to your babies specifically, but our children, it's a difficult job. And let's be honest, there are a lot of expectations that are heaped up on moms. Anybody? Moms? No? Okay, it's easy? No, of course not, right? My heart in this sermon is just to honor motherhood in a way that makes much of Jesus. Makes much of Jesus in this way because he is the one who's designed mothers. He is the one who has created mothers. And he actually blessed it, I believe, in a special way, in the incarnation of himself in Mary's womb. And then further just exclaims that as he is on the cross and he looks at his beloved disciple, John, and he says, John, Mary next to you, she is now your mother, right? We see this beauty in the scriptures. And what I want to honor in this message today really is the biblical call of a woman's life to weave a fabric of family life out of the community or the commitment with her husband and his calling and the commitment to her children and raising them to love Jesus in their training. Also, in the ultimate commitment to say, God, we want to make much of you. We want to bring you glory. In other words, I want to honor the biblical call of marriage, right? To be married, to embrace kids, and all of the home management, if you will, that comes through that. In the context of this, moms, you sit at the seat and the table of radical Christian discipleship. Do you realize that? As the chief nurturer in your kid's life, the unique role that God has given you as a woman that may be different and unique than that of a man, you have an incredible opportunity to train, instruct, and provide for your family, provide specifically for your children in a way that no one else can. I would say this morning. There are millions of single women, are there not? Many who will stay single. And I would believe, hey, there is a grace for God. There's a grace from God for that. A very special grace, and I would offer, even for some, it is a calling in life. Secondly, I would say that there are women who are single mothers, and the marriage element of what I just spoke about, that calling I described, is painfully absent. I would say that there's a special grace from God for that. Thirdly, I would say that there are women who are married and cannot, with their husband, or choose not to have children. There is a special grace from God for that. And then there are mothers who weave together their mothering and their marriage and their home management with part-time or full-time work, right? We see this often outside of the home, and some because they have to, like single moms, others because they see it as part of their calling and they found a creative way to interlace, right, their professional life in the community and their gifts and their intellect in that way, along with bridging this idea of training their children to love Jesus more and more. They've simply absorbed that and moved forward. Here's the aim of what I want to do today. Primarily, the aim of what I want to say to mothers is not to address all of those circumstances that are unique to individual women, but to say loud and clear that, moms, we want to encourage you. Moms, we want to pour into you that you would not just hear it in your head today, but that you would be encouraged and you would know that you are loved by God and us, right? So what would I say to you this morning? Right out of the gate, the largest encouragement that I would say to you is that in the pressure of being a mom, in the pressure of feeling like, hey, I've got to be superwoman in all the roles and hats that I wear at times, I would just simply say this, that the best moms, a mom who loves Jesus more than a mom who does everything right, should be your aim, right? You will no way and no shape or form be a perfect mom. We understand that. But that your chief aim should be, hey, I'm going to be a mom. I'm going to be a wife. I'm going to be a woman who loves Jesus. And when I love Jesus, even in my imperfection, what's going to happen? People are going to be attracted to that. Listen to what one woman said that I read this week. She says, we will fail our children, whether we overreact or overprotect, whether we waste our time, we pass on a bad habit, whether we discipline in anger or neglect to discipline at all, we will make mistakes. And sin will be intermingled with even our best efforts. Trying to be a perfect mother for our children will always leave us discouraged, guilt-ridden, and weary. Our children need us to stop fixating on our successes and failures and start fixing our gaze on Christ. We do this is how, by shaping our lives with His Word and making focused time with Him a priority. Though this will look different in different seasons, we want to make time to bring our weary and our striving selves to the truth of His Word and allow the Spirit to fill us with more of Jesus. Ladies, I want to encourage you with that the mom who loves Jesus more than saying, hey, I've got to have everything together and right, will be a mom who reflects the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I want to take you to a text this morning, Proverbs chapter 31. If you got your Bibles, you can open up. The Proverbs writer gives us an amazing picture of what it looks like to be a woman who fears the Lord, right? It's a beautiful picture of that. We're gonna see in verses 10 through 31 in that chapter, at the end of that chapter, verse 31, an amazing description of that. My theme verse, kind of out of those verses, is verse 30. Listen to this, here's what it says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. First, I want you to notice the unusual context of this chapter. It may be kind of new to you. How many of you know what an acrostic is? Yes, of course, right? You know this. Some of you like this. Let me give you this acrostic. M is for mother, right? Or mother. M is for the million things that she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. Sorry, ladies. T is for the tears that were shed to save me. H is for her heart as pure as gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. And R means she's right, and right she'll always be. Amen. There you go. I heard that. First service was like, yeah, amen to that, right? That's an acrostic. Now, here's the question. Why do people do acrostics? Right? People do acrostics because in acrostics, what happens, we get to ascribe worth. We get to ascribe the attributes of that person because we love to praise those things in which we admire and find beauty in. This was true of many of you guys as you dated or courted your wife, as you were trying to woo her. You would come up with a unique acrostic, you know, describing her, right? And I know you still do that all the time, right? But you would praise her in that way. As we look at Proverbs chapter 31, this is an acrostic. Each verse from verse 10 on begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so what happens in this is that he's going to ascribe praise and attributes describing, here is the woman, here's what a woman looks like who actually fears the Lord, the one who is to be praised, right? Now, here's what I love about this. This is helpful to know because the last thing I want to do is heap more responsibility or guilt, or put a weight on you as ladies, as women, as mothers, that, hey, it's like, hey, that's not me for me to own. What's beautiful about this is that he doesn't talk about this, the writer of Proverbs here, he doesn't talk about this as a prescriptive for our behavior, like he's building a case like Paul would do in the book of Romans. But rather what he's doing, he's kind of stringing some pearls together. And he's putting some attributes out there of, hey, here's what a godly woman would look like, some principles that we're going to unpack here in a moment. And so as we think about this, here's three things I want to accomplish today. The three things I want to accomplish today is that this text should aim to inspire women to fear the Lord. This sermon should aim to help you as ladies inspire to fear God and be like this woman in the way that she fulfilled her role. Now, here's the beautiful thing. That's for a married woman. That's for an unmarried woman. That is for a mother or for a mother to be. Second, it should inspire others, especially husbands and children in the room, to affirm their wife and the mother of their children. Right? Think about this. Dads, how are we affirming the bride of our youth? Children, how are you affirming your parents? How are you encouraging your mom in that way? Third, it should contain praise for the godly woman. Right? One thing we understand in our society is that we are in need of encouragement, are we not? We see, I mean, we were dogged all the time by what we're not doing or where we miss the mark, but encouragement is absolutely needed. And so how do we do that? I think we have to answer three questions. These are on your outline today. First of all, we ask the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Right? You'll see that. We're going to unpack that. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Secondly, why is it so important that we praise a woman who fears the Lord? Why is that important? Thirdly, how can you tell if a woman actually fears the Lord? What are the characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord? What does it look like in action? So let's unpack that and answer that first question. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I'll go back to my theme verse, verse 30 of chapter 31. Charm is deceitful, which just simply means here, it's deceitful because it promises a lifetime of happiness that's just not possible, right? It's just not fully possible. It says beauty is vain because what happens? Beauty passes away. Beauty is fleeting in that way. And if our happiness is based on outward appearance or that beauty and not the inward fear of God in their heart, right, then our love fades in that way. So we see this. What does it mean in daily experience to fear the Lord? I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18, what we see here, this is a commandment. This is a story, an interlude that happens after the Ten Commandments are given. Here's what we see. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. And because of that, they did what? They stood far off." I'm going to keep reading. And said that Moses, you speak to us and we will hear you, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to prove you that the fear of him may also be before your eyes, that you may not sin. Now, here's the deal. That's a perplexing text. What are we talking about here? Moses, they're saying to Moses, Moses, we don't want to draw near to God because we're fearful of him. We'll draw near to you because we want to be close to God, but how can we do both at the same time? We've got to meditate on this. He says, do not fear because you're being tested. You see, the fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of was the fear of coming close to God. They were fearful of coming close to God and hearing his voice. And Moses was saying, no, you've got to press into God. You've got to draw near to him. The fear that Moses wanted them to keep, though, was this fear. He wanted them to keep before their eyes that God was fearfully powerful and that he's opposed to sin. And I want you to see both sides of these coins, right? God is fully grace and mercy, and yet on the other side, he is just. So they were fearful of drawing near to him because of what he might do, because they had seen his great miracles, they had seen his power, and yet at the same time, they need to lean in because God is opposed to sin. You see, the fear of kindling God's powerful wrath against sin ought not to drive us away from God, but it ought to drive us to the mercy of God. Let me give you an example of this in the Trawick slide. Years ago, Chrissy and I and the girls, we were visiting a couple in the church. We drove up to their house. We drive up to their house. All the kids pile up, and they had a dog. Now, this dog was chained, okay? Big dog. And this dog was chained up, and it was barking, just crazy, right? Growling, going after. It was tall as Allie is. And we get there, and we get in the house, and we start mingling, and the dog, right, becomes nice, right? You can pet the dog now. He's smelt you. Everything's good. It's friendly. We go outside later, and the mom of the family says, hey, just a warning, right? Don't run from the dog. Now, sure enough, one of our little ones, what happens? Begins to run from the dog on the way to the car. What happens to the dog? Dog goes crazy again, barking, growling, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen here? Now, here's the lesson. That's a lesson in the fear of God. What am I talking about? The lady in that moment was kind of Moses saying to the Israelites, the Trawicks, okay? She was saying, hey, do not draw near, right? Do not fear to draw near, but keep the fear of the dog, okay? I.e., keep the fear of the Lord before your eyes, lest you run away, right? Lest you fall into sin. And here's the deal. God is a joy to be near, and he's a terror, right, for those who would flee from him. But here's where the comparison breaks down, right? This lady went and put the dog in the garage. You and I don't put God in the garage, okay? So we kind of stop right there. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you are running from God because you're afraid of him, then you're not as afraid of him as you should be. In fact, here's the deal. When we run from God in that way, it's like a mockery, because the thought is we think we can outrun this German shepherd. Like we can't though, right? He's going to get us. We think we can outrun God. We cannot outrun God in that way. And if you really fear and love your own life, then what happens? We stop running and we move closer to God and we embrace and we hug his neck for dear life, and the dog licks our face, doesn't he? Right? God doesn't lick us. That's good, okay? The fear of the Lord. It's a fear of fleeing out of his fellowship into the way of sin. Therefore, the fear of the Lord, here's what I would say to you this morning, is full of peace. When we fear God, there is mercy and there's hope in that. There's security. It keeps us near to the merciful heart of God. He becomes our refuge. He becomes our fortress. He is our strength. He is our shield and our sun. Let me just give you some examples of this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. The Lord of hosts, let him be your fear, right? But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, right? There's a powerful fear of the Lord that keeps us under the shadows of his wings, and we see and experience his mercy. We need not be afraid. That's what we're trying to say. Psalm 25, 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Psalm 31, 19, we see, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. See, notice that fearing God and taking refuge in him are parallel tracks. They're not separate, but they're one in the same. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 103, as the heavens, for high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. There's safety in that. We see here that to fear the Lord is a good thing. We see what that looks like. Let me answer the second question. Why should we praise such a woman? Why should we praise a woman who fears the Lord? I would just offer to you beginning is that it feels good, right? It feels good to give praise. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. C.S. Lewis said, praise is inner health made audible. It's inner health made audible. When we have the ability to praise, when we have the ability to give thanks and appreciate, it's a reflection of that there's something healthy going on inside of us. Now, I know you're not this person, or you may know somebody like this, but we'll think of a friend here, but it's the cranks, right? It's the misfits. It's the grouches or the Scrooges of the world who seldom give praise, right? No elbows here, but do you live with that person, okay? Think about that. There's an inner sickness of the soul that yields criticism, complaining, murmuring, grumbling, sarcasm, suspicion, and just general joylessness in our life. That they have the inability to say thank you, and that was awesome, right? And here's what we know, that shakes or really just sucks the life out of people when we do not have the ability to encourage. And it feels good when we do that, right? Feels good. How about this one? It honors God. Why should we praise such a woman who fears the Lord? It honors God. Not only does it feel good, but it brings blessing to God, most important of all. And some of you are like, well, aren't we supposed to praise God and not individuals? No, here's the deal. When we praise the women in our life, our mother or our daughter or our wife in that way, what happens is that we are praising that which God has created and designed. And indirectly, because we are praising that which is tangible and the good gifts of our own lives, we are saying, God, you as the creator and maker of that, wow, thank you. We praise you as well. Think about this. If you praise my wife and I, if you said to Christy, man, I love, man, the way your daughters interact with adults, or when they were younger, I love their manners at the table. That was a big deal. You remember that season, right? That, you know what? Hey, I love their manners. What happens to us? We feel good about that, right? We kind of, chest comes out. We get a little prideful in that and feel good because we understand, hey, God's imparted some good graces to us. Feels good to honor other people. Therefore, I would say this, when we praise a woman who fears the Lord, we're praising God. Thirdly, it strengthens her hand in the Lord. A third reason to praise these women who fear the Lord is to strengthen their hand. How many of you love encouragement? Absolutely, right? What we know is that what is praised often gets repeated, often gets rewarded in that way. It would have been like when one of my children were running from the dog, or not running from the dog, but chose to walk to the car rather than taking off running, and I would have yelled out, hey, Claire, hey, Lauren, hey, good job, beautiful job, way to go. What happens? That builds them up and encourages them in a way that is magnificent. There are temptations, though, that lure us away from the fear of the Lord, are there not? We experience these in our life all the time. Think about this, the temptation to fear financial insecurity more than we fear God. Temptation to fear rejection by our peers more than we fear God. Temptations to fear the loss of time spent in good deeds more than we fear God. Here's what I just say to you ladies this morning. We want to be your cheerleaders, right? We want to be an encouragement to you for the difficulty it is to follow God with all your heart and to make much of him. Right? Think about this. I'll talk to the students in the room, children. We're all children in some way. Think seriously about this for a moment. We'll go dark here for a second. Suppose your mom was killed in a car wreck tomorrow and you were celebrating her funeral on Thursday. What is it that you wish that she would know or have heard from you? right? What are the things that you wish you could tell her? Right? What we see in this text is that we see that her children and her husband rise up and call her blessed. I would just say, hey, tell her now and strengthen her hand in the Lord. And if that's hard to do, find something, find one thing you can praise in that way. How about you husbands? Think about this. You know what I'd have to say if I lost my wife this week? I wrote these down. I would have to say things like this. Why did I get upset at her over such stupid little things? Why did I make an issue of such non-essentials? Why did I let criticism and nitpicking dry up my expressions of gratitude and praise? I just encourage you this morning. We need to live in light of the fact that we are dying. I visited with a gentleman this week, and the thing that he said to me just stuck with me. He just simply said this, you know what? Death puts everything into perspective. Death puts everything into perspective. We reprioritize our life immediately at that point. And that's what I want to encourage you in. What would honor the women who are honoring God and who fear the Lord? Let me close out with this. What does a woman who fears the Lord look like? What are the descriptions? What are the characteristics of women who fear God? What would we be drawn to? What does that look like? We see in verses 10 following these characteristics. Let's read them together. It says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life, and she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What a beautiful picture. Women, do you feel like you gotta be superwoman after that? That's crazy, right? This woman's the bomb. Like, she's making it happen. Here, this is not prescriptive. This is talking about, hey, principles and characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord. We look at this. We're going to see three things here. We're going to see the strength of her hands. We're going to see the power in her mouth and her words. And we're going to see just the depth of her heart and the character that's in that as we look at this. Look at these principles. Number one, we see that the woman who fears the Lord, she's not anxious about the future. She's not anxious about the future. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. In other words, she does not buy into Satan's lie of all the things that are undone and left to be done. No, in fact, we discover that in that process, she's not even naive. Look at verse 21. It says, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Why? For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She's prepared. She's intentional. She's thought ahead, right? She's not anxious about tomorrow because her hands are hands of service. Her hands are not hands of idleness. But man, she is wheeling, she is dealing, and she is making things happen, if you will. Secondly, we see this. She has a practical wisdom. a practical wisdom. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, we see she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Right, that's powerful. Ladies, I would just say, you as well as your husbands or the men in your life, right? Your husband, not husbands, right? There is power in your tongues. There is power in your words. As you speak them to those you work with, as you speak them most preciously to those in your own home, certainly to the one you are most intimate with in your spouse, and certainly to your children, whether they are toddlers or whether they are grown adults with their own children. Right? We see this woman who fears the Lord as one who works with her hands mightily, who with her mouth has graciousness and wisdom and self-control in that way. Look at Proverbs 9:10. It says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Not only does she have practical wisdom, she's strong, right? She's buff. Joking here. She's strong in many ways. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says that strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength, and she makes her arms strong. What is this talking about? She's carrying a lot of weight of responsibility. Morally, she is strong. Intellectually, she is strong. Spiritually, she is strong. Physically, she is strong because she is going after God in that way. The fourth thing is that she lives for others. Look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now think about that. This goes both ways. We'll pick on fathers next month, okay? But ladies, it's your turn in this, right? The heart of her husband trusts her. Does your husband trust you? Do you become that indispensable helpmate that the scripture describes, that as you are part of his life and your children's life, are you that person who is indispensable in that way, who brings blessing and honor? Or do you bring harm? We read further, Proverbs 12:4 simply says this. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Right? There is a beauty when a woman who fears the Lord walks with Jesus. What happens is she brings a great honor and sweetness to her husband's life. And obviously we understand that vice versa. When a man who what leads and a man who loves Jesus in that way, he produces great fruit in the garden and responsibility that God has given him. Lastly, we see this, she lives for the good of the needy. Verse 20 of chapter 31, she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. What we see there are three practicalities. A woman who fears the Lord's, man, hands are working diligently that way. Her mouth is honoring and full of wisdom, and her heart is living for Jesus and others and those in her sphere of influence. Here's how I want to close today as we think about this. First of all, mothers, you are doing a great work. Are you hearing me? Like, I want you to hear not just, you know, I know you hear my voice and those words go to your mind, but in the depth of your heart, would you just hear your pastor say over you that you are doing a great work? Would you hear me say, hey, keep pressing on, keep going by the grace and mercy of Jesus? I love Galatians 6. Galatians 6:9 simply says this. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. Reap what? An incredible harvest if we do not give up. Ladies, I just want to encourage you, wherever season of life you're in, that you would continue to lean into Jesus and look forward to the fruit that is one day going to be of your family, of your life, of the influence of who you are as a woman and as a mother and as a child. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us, that you would help us to be the men and women, and certainly even today, the mothers that you've called us to be. I pray that you would give us the grace and help to be like this example that we find in Proverbs 31. God, that we could be just incredibly gracious with our hands, that we would be wise in our words, and God, that you would give us all hearts that pursue you passionately. I pray specifically for moms in the rooms today that, man, if they are struggling, If they're hurting, God, would they feel and know your grace and that you are enough? Father, I pray just broader today for all the women in the room, that they would fear you, that they would know that you are good, that you are the one and only the one that will satisfy them and complete them. Above anything else, above work or marriage or dating or children or job, would they run to you today? Would they stake their claim and hope and what you've done for them? God, I thank you that you hear our prayers today. We thank you for the lives of our mothers. We give you glory. We give you praise. Amen.